Amen. We're going to talk about the blessed life tonight, and what does that mean? So I want to show you a few questions. By Dunkie Junior to my help, I want to show you a few questions. I want you to consider even the Christian people that you work with or live with, your neighbor, your families, your friends, and I want you to be very honest, and for a while just talk to the person next to you and say to them, listen, if you were to say, what does it mean? What does the blessed life mean? I mean, what is the goal? Explain to me the life that is great, I mean, that we all want, that we all desire. But first talk about your neighbors, and then afterwards you can talk about yourself. So talk about your neighbors first. Tell them, you know, what is our community in Cape Town? What does the blessed life look like? You know, what do we all aspire to? What do we promise to? What do we work towards? What is that blessed life? And then secondly, I'd like you just to take a few seconds and just say, listen, okay, so what do you aspire to? Okay, can we do that? So kijk naar die persoon langs, and if you haven't greeted them yet, it's a good time to say hello. Smile. Amen. I see you guys are having good conversation. It's lucky you continue this conversation a bit later. So, if we're talking about the blessed life, or the life that, you know, that we all, I mean, how many of you asked someone in church, don't put up your hand now, but how many of you said tonight, you know, asked someone, how's it going? And they're saying it's blessed, and then you should have just said, what do you mean with that, you know? What do you mean by that? And sometimes we say things, but mostly we actually have an idea of what we mean when we say that. But what is this blessed life? What is this good life? What is it? Every culture has it, you know, all over the world. You've got an ideal of what we're aiming towards. I mean, whether it be, you know, what's a blessed life? It would be happily married, you know, having a good home, you know, having, you know, just enough money to go on holidays at least 3 times a year, you know, to the Alps and something like that. That's a blessed life. It's blessed. I have a car, a new car. It's blessed. I have a good job. It's blessed. You know, I don't have to work anymore because my investments are doing my thing for me. We've got many financial advisors here tonight. You've done your job. You've made us blessed. You know, you know, those are the type of things then that we hold in our head. You know, what is blessed? You know, I don't know. I can reach my dream. I can do my dreams in my heart. You know, I can become a singer and become famous for Jesus. You know. Corné Becker shared it with altijd, every time. He'll come to the conference again this year in October, and he'll say the same thing again, because he does every time he opens his mouth. He says, when I was young, you know, I just wanted to be rich and famous, you know, and extremely attractive and beautiful. And now that I've met Jesus, I want to be rich and famous and extremely attractive for Jesus. You know? That's our culture, but that's what I want to talk tonight. And tonight I want us to look at Matthew's gospel. And we're starting, probably we're going to start with a series. This is a bad place to start, but I'd like us to consider that when Matthew, when he writes, Matthew has written around 5 books. Maybe you can just put that thank you, by Donkey June. It's a bit small maybe for you guys, but there are 5 big books, you know, the Torah, the 5 books of Moses, the law of Moses. And that's Mount Sinai or Horeb, depending on which side you're looking at, and the 4 million people that have been delivered from Egypt. And Moses is standing there, and he gets these laws. And you know how chapter 28 to 32 goes of Deuteronomy, and Exodus speaks the same thing, where it says that if you obey these commands, you will be blessed. And then he pronounces a series of blessings. Blessed will you be in the fields, blessed will you be in the barns, blessed will be your livestock, you know, blessed will you be in the face of your enemies. When people come against you, they'll flee in 7 directions. You'll be the head and not the tail, on top and not beneath. You won't have any lack, you won't have any miscarriages, you won't have any, you know, basically those things. If you obey these, you will be blessed. And when Matthew starts his gospel, he actually deliberately starts to show that, you know, this is exactly what Jesus, and where Jesus starts his teachings. After the introduction and the birth of Jesus, Jesus being the son of Abraham, the son of David, you know, it's like the prophetic messianic line and saying that Jesus is the promised Messiah to the Jews. And every time he says, see that Jesus has come to fulfill all the Old Testament promise. And when he starts, Moses has written, yeah, kan nog dankie teruggaan, dankie June. I'll get up to speed now. 5 books. And Moses, when Matthew records the gospel of Jesus, he also takes Jesus' sermons and he groups it into 5 different books is beautiful. You know, literally to show that Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Literally, the Torah. Matthew's book is written in 5 scrolls that looks like the Old Testament Torah. It's saying, listen, can you see that Jesus really is the new Moses of God's people, you know, the new Exodus. He's the promised Messiah that Moses promised about, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, saying there'll be a prophet like Moses. So anyway, so then he starts. So Moses, Matthew groups Jesus' teaching in 5 books. So the whole of the book centers around 5 different teachings. And every time after the teaching, there's a bit of a narrative. Just like in the book of Exodus or Deuteronomy, there's a teaching and then he tells a bit of the journey of Moses with God's people. And Matthew does exactly the same in his book. There's a teaching of Jesus, chapter 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the first sermon of Jesus. And then he takes Jesus on the journey. And then he gets to chapter 9 and 10, which speaks about the sending, the commissioning of Jesus' disciples. That's saying that every disciple of Jesus is a sent one. Every disciple, not just the mission team, every disciple of Jesus is a sent one. And then he says, let me show you the authority that Jesus had. And then he comes to chapter 13, just after Jesus has been betrayed by the Pharisees, John the Baptist, and his family. And then he stands there, and then he starts speaking in parables, no longer teaching the crowds, but only teaching his disciples, explaining the parables, the secrets of the kingdom. What is the secret of the kingdom? And then he starts expounding on the authority that Jesus had. And then he goes to chapter 18, in chapter 23 to 25, you know, the woes, the curses of the hypocrites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who rebuke him, and speaking about the end times. And then it gets to the crucifixion, the culmination of the story of the great deliverance, enter into the promised land. Anyway, it's a beautiful, beautiful book. I wanted to encourage you guys to, when you read the Bible, you know, just consider, if you've read through the Bible, consider next time, when you read through the Bible, just take a book and take it a little bit slower and actually read commentaries. Take a good online commentary, esau.net, or, you know, these days, YouVersion has got like 50,000 different commentaries on. But take it slower and read through the commentary to see that, wow, because every time you do, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, I mean, I've been preaching the word for a long time and studying the word for a long time, but this is the first time I really take it really slowly, just because I have to, because I have to write a Bible school module on Matthew. So I'm forced. Well, I choose to, but I'm writing it. But it's amazing that there are things that I'm thinking, God, I've read Matthew's gospel, probably Matthew and John, probably the most of all the books in the Bible. And to be honest, there are things I never saw before. I never get tired of reading the Bible. There's always something new. There's always something new. If you are tired of reading the Bible, I can encourage you to do what I did once. I was a student. I was a student, and I was reading through the Bible in the year, chronologically, and I was getting, I think I was at Leviticus or Exodus, but I'm reading Leviticus or Exodus, and I'm going, God, I've fallen asleep 3 times. I feel so ashamed, and I love your word. I was a student, and I'm like, God, I'm going to close this now. I'm going to nap for half an hour. I'm going to bunk my first class. Very bad idea. But there was an honest conversation. I'm like, God, I'm going to try again. But will you please blow life into this? Because this is so boring. So I closed the book. I slept. I woke up, made a big jug of coffee. And then, wow. Then Jesus just opened the word for me. And I could, for the first time, you know, it was many years ago, but for the first time, see the parallel of Jesus fulfilling these sacramental laws in the book of Hebrews. I'm like, wow, wow, wow. And then I skipped 2 classes because I just got encouraged. Anyway, so let's start in. So Matthew chapter 5 is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew is not written chronologically, but topical. That means he didn't write everything as it happened, but he grouped the teachings and the sermons and the miracles together very deliberately. To show you, wow, Jesus is really, it's literally a manual of discipleship. It's amazing. Anyway, so seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, just like Moses, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. I so enjoyed walking into the prayer room this evening, because you guys were just praying through the Beatitudes, but you didn't know I'm preaching through them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. this is the first thing that Jesus said, listen, and I want you to see the Beatitudes, very simple form. Blessed are these people for this characteristic, and this is the reward. So I want to say when Jesus spoke the Beatitude, he was saying that if you want to know what is the blessed life, if you want to know what is the good life, if you want to know what is the culmination of life, if you want to know what it means to be really fulfilled, satisfied, to be envied, you know, the people living on the top of the world in my kingdom, Jesus is saying, first thing, realize your depravity in spirit, your poverty in spirit. That's where it starts. What is the blessed life? Recognize the poverty in spirit, your need. Your spiritual poverty. That there's literally nothing, obviously starting in, access to the kingdom of God. That means to share in God's kingdom now and forevermore. Means you recognize, God, I literally have nothing to bring to your table. I have nothing to bring to your table. There's nothing that I can bring that will make me acceptable or make me, you know, to bribe you in or to cause you to bring me in. There's nothing that I can bring to God to make God say, oh wow, we welcome into my kingdom. There's no bribe, no access, no toll fee that I can make me to cause into God's kingdom. There's only one thing. And he says it's the grace of God. But I want you to know it's not just blessed are those who are poor in spirit because you make it to heaven or make it to life eternal. That's not what he's saying. He's saying access to the kingdom of God is for those who are poor in spirit. And then you know why. Why are you blessed? Well, you can share in all the promises of the kingdom of God, all the provision and all the power in the kingdom of God only happens to those that recognize, God, there's nothing I can bring to you that will make me look good in your presence. It's all grace. It's all grace. So it's not just to make it to heaven, using the heaven as, you know, life eternal. It's not just life eternal. It's saying access to the kingdom of God. You are blessed because you can share in the fullness of the riches of the grace of God. How? By recognizing your poverty in spirit. There's nothing I can bring to you to make you, to make me acceptable or to make me look good to you. You know, the world tells us, be strong. Be the best be you can be, you know. Put up a good show, you know. Be successful, be significant. Jesus saying, no, the blessed life is not there. The blessed life doesn't come when people applaud you and say, woo, Justin Bieber is awesome. Not mocking Justin Bieber. I just mean like, not the show thing. It's not those who are awesome and look at your talents. Jesus saying, no, the blessed ones, the truly blessed ones that share in the fullness of the kingdom of God, his kingdom, his power, his promises, his provision, everything. Happens to those who recognize, God, there's nothing I can bring to this table. And he's saying, then you are truly blessed because then that humility causes my heart to open up whatever you need, whatever. Share in the wealth, the power and provision of my kingdom. Blessed are you when you recognize that you are poor in spirit. There's nothing you can bring. And this one will I live, Jesus, God says in Isaiah 66, Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. But where will I live, says God? God says, here will I live. He who is contrite in heart and humble, broken in spirit. Just speaks about humility and brokenness. That's what he promises. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And Jesus is saying that this is what we aspire to. This is for my kingdom. This is, if you want to know what you will be blessed like, this is it. This is the blessed life. This is the good life. The good life, he says next, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I mean, our world, you know it. What is the good life? Woo-hoo, happiness. Like having a good cider, beer, brandewijn, what do you call the adders in my hunt, and driving down with my Corvette down the road and pumping music. Pump up the jam, pump it up. Anyway, it's bad. But that life is like happy, life is a party, life is good, no worries, you know. The image that we aspire to, Jesus saying, the blessed life comes with a brokenness in spirit, a mourning. He says the blessed life, and please, he doesn't, even in a recent small group that I attended, asked the guys something about joy, and they asked, so do you want, I mean, should we give, you know, what makes you happy? What is the greatest joy that you have? And it's like, you know, should I give you a spiritual answer or an everyday answer? And I'm like, there's only one type of joy. It's like a spiritual joy and a real joy. It's like there's just one joy, and that's spiritual. Whatever you rejoice about is spiritual, because that's what brings you joy. You know, it's like, you know, if you really get joy from, you know, smashing people's car up with a baseball bat, then it is spiritual. It's not practical. It's like everyone recognizes there is an issue there. You know, if you rejoice when you see someone accomplish something deeply, you go like, that is deeply spiritual as well. You know, it's like, and the same year, Jesus is saying, blessed, happy, and to be envied. The good life are reserved for those who mourn. And you go like, wow, that is weird. You know, because everyone says the good life is like, woo, party life. And he says, no, the good life are reserved for those from their poverty and spirit recognize, God, that this world is infested with sin, with brokenness, with poverty, with decay, with bitterness, with broken relationships all around. I'm looking at a number of people, four people at the moment, five, that have seen me over the last 3 months, basically, and just cried because saying, like, the pain is just too much, man. There's freaking pain everywhere. It's like everywhere I look, I just see brokenness. I see the depravity of broken relationships, of abuse, of poverty, of sickness and disease. Like everywhere I look, I just see there's so much pain, and it's crying out. And God says, blessed are you when you mourn for what's happening here and what's happening here. Blessed are you. And you go like, Ross, but how does that make sense? How can that be a blessed? Everyone wants to avoid pain. And he obviously gives the answer right there. Because it says, then you will share in the presence of the Comforter, God the Comforter. Because that's where God lives. God lives. God is close to the brokenhearted. Isaiah 66, we just read it. God lives on those in him who is contrite, who is broken in spirit. God says, because that's where I am. I am the Redeemer. I am God who comes to save and to redeem. I'm God who comes to save life. You know, all of us in life, and I'm going to say all of us, me too, we want to avoid pain, we want to avoid difficulty, we want to avoid, you know, can I just have a happy moment? I'm going to say, yes, God is all about feasting. Please remember, he's the God that in the law of Moses commanded 7 massive feasts every year. And then during the Ballingskap, during the exile, they just added the 8th one, you know, because Esther and Mordecai thought it would be a good thing to have a feast. And so they have 8 feasts a year, holidays, holy days, feast days, which is all about dancing, celebration, celebrating what God has done for us and celebrating what he's still going to do for us. So it's like, it's not a depressing, the kingdom of God is not depressing at all. God is not a depressing God at all. He's a God of joy. We know that. He's called the happy God, the joyful God. But here he says, my mission from the beginning, the record of the Bible is, I am God the Savior who saves the lowly, the brokenness. Wherever sin manifests, it produces death, brokenness, sickness, disease, poverty. And God says, I'm the God who redeems. And he says, blessed are those who mourn, because then you're busy with what I'm doing. Then your heart is open to what I'm doing. Then you will be comforted by me, because I'm God the Comforter. Then you will know the fellowship of God the Comforter. They all know my closeness like never before. Blessed are those. You're happy and you're blessed. That's an ideal place, because that's when you see me going through. You will be comforted by me, because you'll see my comfort in the lives of others and in your own life. And then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is the good life? The good life are for those who are meek. Meek means, Afrikaans means, sikkel altyd met hierdie ene. I could work for bye-bye yada, but meekness literally means great power under perfect constraint. Self-control. Control. Self-control, you know, makes it all about self, but it just means the ability to control urges. It means that I'm not living, now my body and my flesh doesn't command me to do, but it's harnessed like a good warrior horse. It's a good picture. A broken in spirit, broken, a horse that's broken in. It means doesn't matter what's happening around me, like a good trained dog. It's a good picture. The police dog will sit outside the shop, doesn't matter what's happening, bombs, explosions and stuff, but it's going to sit there until the master says, let's go. And he says, okay, let's go. The the warship will do only what the captain commands it to do. It means that meekness. It means massive, massive power under perfect constraint. I always look at these old British movies. This dumb, dumb way of warfare. This really dumb way of warfare where they, you know, where they in their red, it's like targets, red suits with their hats, white hats in the middle of the desert. I watched Four Feathers again the other day. It's extraordinary. Anyway, but like they're forming a square in the desert in their red and white clothes. I'm like, what an easy target. And then they just stand, but it's discipline. It's perfect control. They only do what the captain says, reload, fire. They will stand, the horses and the cannons will come their way, but they will stand. Why? Because that's what I'm supposed to do. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who know how to control, to only listen to the voice of the commander, because they will inherit the earth. It's one of those crazy, what numa set novia, twistel oxymoron. It's maybe a good one. A paradox. Bye, dankie Zelda. It's one of those beautiful paradoxes. Blessed are those who have given up the right to use their own power. What will they get? Why are they blessed? Because you will get authority on earth. God entrusts. God, you're trustworthy to God. You're trustworthy. I'm giving you authority. You're not going to use it for yourself, but I'm giving you. That's what Jesus' testing in the desert's all about, eh? All three of the temptations, all about his power. Come, make bread, says Satan. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Make yourself some bread. Come, make yourself. You've done this. I remember, you know, 1,400 years ago, you made bread in the wilderness for 4 million people traveling through the desert. We're walking in the same desert. Make yourself some bread some more. Make bread. Come on, you're hungry. You've done this before. And Jesus says, no, I can make bread. I've shown that before, but I'm not going to make bread. You know, life does not consist, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but everything that rains down like manna from God. I will eat what God gives me, when God gives me. But until then, I'm not going to eat. I'm happy. I trust God. And meekness is all about that trust. And God says, blessed are those who don't fight for their own rights, who don't have the right to have vengeance. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you for righteousness' sake. He says, I'm going to trust God to vindicate me. I'm not going to vindicate myself. Jesus going to the cross is all about meekness. All about meekness. Walking into the cross, 400 soldiers, I told you last week, come to arrest him. He looks them in the face. He smiles. And he says, I am he. And they all fall over. And then Peter does his sword thing. Zoo, zoo. Chops off Melchizedek's ear. And Jesus saying, put your sword away. This is a demonstration of meekness. Where do you want me, the commander of the host of heaven, to go? Do you want to shackle me? Welcome, shackle me. And he walks up for trial and execution. Meekness. I'll trust God. I'm not going to fight for myself. And God says, blessed are you. Blessed are you when they show meekness. When you trust God to vindicate you, and when you trust God to provide for you, even though you can do stuff yourself. God says, blessed are you when you live in a trusting relationship with God, and when you give up the right to use your own power, because then God says, then I will entrust, then you are truly blessed, because then, like a man who sat in the prison for 30 years, you'll be able to rule South Africa if you harness meekness like he did. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here's a tipping point, obviously, in the Beatitudes. I'm not going to go into there. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He was speaking to a bunch of poor people who were walking out. And in the other accounts, soon after this, he multiplied the bread. These people were hungry. They've walked with him on this mountain in the Capernaum area, on the grasslands where he taught, the mountain slopes where he taught. And there were, 5,000 people who walked with him. And they were really, really hungry. They've been walking for a while, and Jesus speaking to hungry people, and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because that's why you're here. You're following me in this hill. You're physically hungry and thirsty. I'm going to multiply bread soon. But blessed are you if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you are more hungry to see God's kingdom come, because that's what they were craving for God to do. They were craving, God, please, we're under Roman oppression. We're crying out, God, send the Messiah to save us, save Israel. Let righteousness come. God, we are being oppressed, and this is unfair. I mean, our own tax collectors, the Jews, are exacting tax from us, and everything is unfair, unjust. The priesthood is corrupt, God. I mean, even going to the temple to worship is just a corrupt system, and everything is corrupt, God. Let your kingdom come. God, let there be justice. Let there be righteousness. And they're craving, and God says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it obviously follows on those who mourn. If your heart is broken for what's happening around you, and you're looking around you, and you go, God, you know, the economic inequality is just wrong in this nation. God, the corruption in our government is just wrong, God. I mean, so many things just wrong, God. I mean, people are being taken to prison and arrested. This morning someone told me they were in a neighborhood watch in Kirstenbosch for a long time. And every time they would arrest someone, 3 days later the same criminal would be walking in the streets. And I go, God, this is wrong. Something is wrong here. Crying for righteousness, God. We're crying, Lord, that your righteous judgment will happen, that our neighborhood. And just after this, Jesus said, listen, but pray. This is how you pray. God, let your kingdom come. Let your righteousness, the kingdom of God is in righteousness. Let your righteousness manifest. And the Lord says, blessed are you if your heart is crying out for righteousness where we live. Blessed are you. Because what does he say? He promises you will see it. You will be satisfied. You'll be satisfied. As a man who's crying out and seeking bread and eventually gets it, he says in the same way, you will be satisfied. Because when you seek my kingdom, it will manifest where you are. If you pray and seek my kingdom, and God says, this is the blessed state. You are blessed because you will see righteousness. If you don't have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, you won't see it, but you will see the righteousness which God gives. Blessed are you when you see that. And then he just says, blessed, happy, and to be envied. The good life are reserved for those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They shall receive mercy. It's Misomoy Inna. It's one of those I just live for. Blessed are you, says God, if you crave for mercy and give mercy to others, if you extend mercy. Just after this, obviously, in the Lord's Prayer again, we see Jesus saying that this is how we ought to pray. Father in heaven, let your kingdom come. Let your righteous kingdom come, God. And then he says, and forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that's the only one he qualifies. Because if you do not forgive those who sin against you, he says, then your sins won't be forgiven either. But this is such a beautiful one. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who show unmerited favor, who show kindness. Blessed are those who show mercy to others, because they themselves will receive mercy from God. You will live in unmerited kindness from God. You will see it. And he doesn't mean in the life to come, but he means it in this life. But he does qualify. I mean, a few times, Matthew chapter 18, he speaks about forgiveness. He tells the parable of the man, what's it, the 100 talents? 10,000 talents, sorry. Last time I counted, it's about 13 billion rands of gold. That's Baiegeld, which the guy blew. You've heard me say this before. This Baiegeld, he blew 13 billion rands of gold. And you're thinking, you must have worked for Eskom. Anyway, how's it possible? How's it possible to blow that much? But this man blew this much. He just destroyed it. It's just gone. And he walks out and he comes to the king and the king goes, what must I do with you? You know, it's like, and the king looks at this guy and he says, well, are you going to rot in jail? Or you can live with your family. God bless you. I forgive you. Take up your debt. You haven't owed me anything. Have a nice life. See you on the other side. And he walks out. And then he finds the guy who owes him money still for a car that he sold. About 20,000 rand. You know, depends on how it works. A third of a year's wages. 20,000, 40,000 for a day wager. And the guy owed him money for the fiesta that he bought from him. And he says, you owe me money still. And he drags him to the prison and he lets the torturers torture him until he gets paid. And then the king hears about this and he goes like, that's wrong, man. That's wrong. Blessed are the mercy. Unless you forgive from your heart those who sin against you, you yourself cannot receive mercy. So we know that mercy has to do with forgiveness. But then just 7 chapters later, Matthew 25, it has to do, when the king returns, he says, because you showed mercy, kindness to a man who was thirsty in my name, or because you visited a man in prison or in hospital, the Lord says, see the mercy I'm going to extend to you. Come into my kingdom. Come enjoy my kingdom. And we always think it has to do with when Jesus comes back, but God says, in my kingdom, you'll receive kindness in my kingdom now here. To those who show mercy, you'll receive mercy. James 2:13 parallels this piece beautifully. It says the same thing. In the day of judgment, mercy triumphs over judgment. If you show mercy, God says, see how my kindness is repaid to you. Luke chapter 6, he says, if you give freely, you will receive the same mercy, pressed down, shaken together. You know, one of those texts where Luke just tries to show, you'll be really blessed. It's like he tries to say, you, in the measure with which you measure, I'm gonna get you blessed. God says, I'm gonna show you kindness. Blessed are the merciful. That's the good life. If you want to know what is the good life, God says, show mercy. Those who show mercy habitually will receive mercy habitually. Then you will receive kindness from God, which you have not earned in any way. Blessed are the merciful, because you'll receive mercy. That's the good life. What's the good life? Verse 8. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. This morning I said it, and this is something which I'm wrestling with God for myself the last while. You know, I've been having conversations with Machrit. It's just life happens, you know, and people really let you down, and you know, unexpected things. Sometimes you let yourself down more than people let you down. But, you know, life happens, and I've noticed that in my own life, I've become more cynical than I used to be. I used to be a very pure in heart, kind-hearted person. I would trust everyone and love everyone at face value, and I've just been finding myself more difficult to, like the Bible commands us, love believes all things and hopes all things. It's been difficult for me the last 2 years, to respond in that way, just because of things that happened. Normal life. It's not as though I'm having a peculiar different life. I think I have a good life. I'm going for the good life. But I've just been noticed. And God says, this is one of the most beautiful. So this one has been in my heart for a while. This one and the peacemaker one coming after this. But God says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Those that have a heart that actually take things at face value. But it has a different connotation. It speaks about integrity, actually, mostly. Those who do not pretend in any way. Blessed are those who show sincerity and authenticity. I mean, that's something that we all crave, isn't it? We want to be authentic, but mostly we want other people to be authentic. But God says, blessed are you. You have a blessed life. You are blessed by me. And you'll see why, because you'll see God. Blessed are you if you are pure in heart. So pure in heart is two angles to it, which is similar, two slides of the same coin. The one has to do with integrity, that what I believe and what I say is what I show, that what's inside is seen on the outside, but also a bit more on the focus side. David prays it. He says, God, unite my heart to fear your name. Blessed are those who have one heart. That means one craving. That if you say, I live for the kingdom of God, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, that literally that's what you crave and that's what you do. That, and God says, blessed are you. Blessed are you if your intentions in me as your king, if you call me Lord, then I'm really your Lord. That if you really desire me. And that's why when James writes about the love for this world, John as well, you know, not to crave. Paul says, that which I don't want to do, I do. God says, blessed are those who have one heart to seek after me, who seek me with one heart, with a pure heart. Give me one pure and holy passion. That song. Blessed are you if you long for me. The psalmist, Jesus is probably referring to Psalm 24 here, psalm about him. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world who dwell therein, because he founded upon the seas and established upon the waters. And then verse 3 and 4 goes like this. He says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. That means I make a promise, I'm going to keep my promise to God. This one will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him. But that psalm speaks about this. Blessed are those who have pure in heart, who have one intention of seeking God and have nothing to hide from God. And what is the promise there? You will see God. You will go up into the mountain like Moses. And this is what Jesus is referring to. You will come up to the mountain and see God face to face as Moses saw him face to face. You won't have to hide anything. You've got nothing to hide. And God says, come. As a friend. This is the invitation that this one has. You will see God. You will have friendship with God. Friendship with God are reserved for those who fear him. That means, God, my heart is pure and open towards you. So Jesus is saying, if you want to know what the good life is, this is the good life that you aspire to. This is the thing that you desire. You want purity in heart. You want purity in heart that what you say you mean, and when you seek God, you actually mean it. God says, that is the good life. Because then you have friendship with God. You will see God. You will come up with the mountain, and God's going to say, and I mean, who does not want to have God as a friend? Who does not want to have God as a friend? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. I've been doing a bit of this the last while. It's a bit of reconciliation. And this is the one thing that the church can actually do. Eh? Because we've been reconciled with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 to 21. Thereabout. It says that we have been reconciled, that God in Christ has reconciled us, has made peace between us and God, taken away the middle wall of offense, taken away the law that was in our way, the accusation. He says Jesus came to deal with that. How did God make peace? By becoming the least. So saying, strive, I mean, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 18 onwards, he says, strive for peace with all men as far as is possible. Make peace, take away. How do we know God's kingdom comes? One of the practical ways, we see communities that couldn't work together, live together in harmony. There's something miraculous that God says, listen, I'm going to make different people that feel different about stuff living together. Ugh, Jesus, his disciples, if you just read the track record of his disciples, the fact that they lived with him for 3.5 years is a miracle. I mean, they were political zealots, crazy right-wing guys who lived with swords and daggers. That was a sign that they were zealots, sakari, assassins, that's what they were called. And if you notice that the end of Jesus' ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, listen, maybe it's a good time for you guys just to be prepared and have swords with you. And then these two guys says, well, we still have our swords with me because we are still zealots. And you go, like, you've been walking with Jesus for so long and you're still a political activist right-wing guy. Is that possible? But then you had the tax collector right there in the midst. You know? And then you had Simon, you know, the African guy, the Nigerian guy there. And you go like, wow, these guys were so politically divided and economically divided. But somehow, Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace and his gospel is known as the Gospel of Peace. And Timothy calls him the God of Peace that will soon crush Satan, Paul, under his feet. I mean, it's all about peace. And God says, blessed are you if you have this heart with you to strive to take away enmity between God and man and man and man. Blessed are you. Because then you will be called sons of God. Then you'll be known as God's children. What does God's children do? They make peace. And guys, if you have relationships in your life which are not at peace, start there before you start making peace for other people. If you have conflict in your family, it's the most difficult to make peace. But that's where we start. Strive to live at peace with all men as far as possible. But that's your intention. I'm going to make peace. And how do we make peace? By being the least. No one, God didn't even come down making peace, making our relationship right by being the best. He said, listen, I'm going to take the least position. How can I make peace? How can I fix this relationship? I'll make it. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. And Jesus demonstrated himself very well by dying just to make peace. What's this going to cost me? How can I fix this? Someone's going to die. Okay, I'll die. Just can we make peace that way? Yes, we can make peace. Okay, I'll do that. Whatever it takes, make every effort to make peace. And then he closes. And Matthew obviously has a specific reason for writing this, you know, in about 60 after Christ. Probably some say 90, I say 60, if I read the commentaries right. 60 after Christ. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, persecuted for doing the right stuff. Blessed are you if you do live with integrity and righteousness and people come after you. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, sharing in the kingdom of heaven, poor in spirit. Sharing in the kingdom of heaven. If you suffer for doing right, Jesus saying, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You've got all the grace of God coming to you in every way possible. And then he continues, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and speak falsely about you for my name's sake, because you will have your reward in heaven. He promises. If you suffer for doing right in this life, if you suffer shamefully for doing right for my name's sake or for the kingdom's sake or for righteousness' sake, the three things he mentions, he says, I promise you that it will be worthwhile. You'll be worthwhile. You will be blessed. In earth, you will share in my kingdom. In heaven, you'll share in a great, great reward. But don't stop. You know, in blessings, and just in the very practical way, suffering, persecution, not that I've had much of that in my life, but what the Bible say about that, persecution is beautiful. You know, what does James and Peter write in their first chapters about persecution? He says, why is it blessed to be persecuted? Why is it blessed? I mean, just reading that, you go like, how's that the good life? Let's talk about the good life. If you suffer for doing right, that's the good life. And you go like, how's that the good life? How's that the good life? So much of the Psalms write about that. How's that the good life? I mean, how's it right that the wicked have wealth and the righteous are poor and trampled underfoot? David writes many of his psalms about that. The psalmist of Korah writes many of those psalms. How's that right? And straight throughout the scripture, you see that God says, listen, it is the blessed life. First of all, in Peter says, because your faith is being tested and being shown for being real. Your faith is being tested and shown for being real. If you suffer because of doing the right thing, or speaking about Jesus, or seeking God's kingdom, he says, you know that your faith is real only when it's tested. When it's going easy, you don't know when your faith is real. He says, but you know it. That's what Peter writes. And James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, count it all joy. Why? Because he says, then your faith is being perfected and cured and strengthened. And purified. He speaks about like silver or like gold being refined with fire. Everything that's impure, everything that's false, everything that shouldn't be in there is being purified. And I mean, normal suffering does that. That's what he talks about there. Normal suffering does that for you because everything that shouldn't be there comes to the surface. Your flaws and your characters is in your face when things are going wrong. And he says, that's why it's a blessing. That's the good life. It's a blessing. You are being matured. You're being proven for being real. And lastly, this is what this says, that verse 11 and 12 after this. Why is it the good life to suffer for righteousness' sake, Jesus' name, or for the kingdom's sake? Why is it the good life? Because it says there are rewards stored up for you. God is not mocked. If you're faithful and suffer for his name's sake, you will have a great reward. And so much of the book of Revelation actually centers around that. Suffer well, says Peter, because your reward is great in heaven. God is not mocked. If you represent me well as an ambassador in difficult times or like a soldier in war, see your medals will be there when you return. Your medals will be there when you return. And that's a beautiful thing. That's all I wanted to. Maybe you can just close on the last slide. Thank you, June. We're going to worship and I'm going to hand over. Actually, I've dealt with Debia and Ronel in the India Tripura team. They'll facilitate the ministry just during the worship. But guys, I want just to take a short while and just pray. You spoke about what does the world say? What does it mean to have the blessed life, the good life? What is the great life? What do we aspire to? Jesus says, aspire to this. Strive after having purity or poverty in spirit. Recognizing that I have nothing that I can give to God. Just recognizing the humility. He's talking about humility. Esteeming yourself right in the eyes of God. Saying, God, I am loved and I'm precious by you. But God, I've got nothing that I can contribute to you. I live only by grace. I cannot earn your favor. I cannot earn miraculous signs and wonders. I cannot earn any great purpose in my life. God, it's only what you give to me. I come to you as someone who recognizes you are the great giver of all good things. And I've got nothing that I can contribute. But here am I. Take my life. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn for our sake and for the nation around us, looking around us. God, I want to encourage you. You are young. Many of you are really, really young. Ek is ook nog bietjie jonk, maar ek is al 40 keer. Ek en Inge vir jaar hierdie week, sy is 40 keer om die son hierdie week. Ons is al 40 keer om die son hierdie week. Ek is bietjie later. But just to say, God, I'm young, but will you open my eyes to what's happening around me? And when you're sad, try not to escape it the whole time. When you look and something catches your heart and you go like, don't run away to the next movie, to the next book, to the next DVD, to the next CD. Just hang with it for a while. Hang with it. Saying, God, because God says, blessed are you if you mourn. Because in your mourning and seeking and praying, you're going to find me as the comforter. And you'll find me where I am. And you'll get to know me in an intimate level like you've never done before. You will know my heart. God is drawn and close to the brokenhearted. And some of us have been living with the sadness for a while, just because of stuff. I mean, just looking at the families in Knysna this week. God's been living with it for a while, you know, and just driving around Cape Town when you land at the airport and you fly over and you go like, oh, nice houses. Not so nice houses. And you want to look away to the mountain, but you can't because, you know, it's sad. Something's tugging at your heart. God says, blessed are you who mourn, because you will find me as your comforter in that. You'll be comforted. You'll find me. Blessed are you when you, blessed are the meek. Those who learn to not always fight with vengeance and to not always take the power to fix everything and have the faith to fix everything. Blessed are you if you learn to only respond to the prompting of God. And if you train yourself to not fight for yourself the whole time, but you learn that God vindicates and God judges all things. Blessed are you, says God, because then he will trust much to you. He will trust authority in earth now in his kingdom to you. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, when you cry out and pray and do whatever it does to see justice and righteousness happen. Blessed are you, because you will be satisfied by God. The blessed life are for those who are peacemakers. The blessed life are for those, even if you're persecuted, to remain faithful to God and in righteousness' sake, whatever it takes. God says, you are blessed. That is the blessed life that I have for you, because there is a life with me that is rewarded eternally. But you'll taste and see that the Lord is good even in this and earth. So I'd like you just to take a while, and just before we start with the worship, just even if you want to have a conversation with the person next to you, what did you hear God say to you? What did you pray? Let's just take a while and pray. Pray or talk. What did God say to you? Just turn to one another. Take a few moments. Turn to one another. And then we'll be led in worship. Amen. So smile. Smile for Erlangsan and just say, what did God say to you? What does God say to you?